I'm going to read Isaiah 31, verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Father, I pray you bless this short message, and I pray, Lord, that you'd awaken this nation in which we live to see that we cannot live without you, that we cannot live unless we know that Jesus Christ, unless the gospel is in our midst. And how arrogant we've been, Father, and how foolish we've been in thinking that we ourselves can deliver ourselves from this virus, Lord. And even if we are delivered, Lord, by our own hand and by our own strength, and even if we will not give you thanks, Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would teach us and learn us so that we might come to you and might come to you for salvation, and not just for the saving of our bodies in this world, but for everlasting life. So, Father, I pray that you'd have mercy upon this land, upon this nation, upon the United Kingdoms of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, and in your wrath, which we deserve, I pray that you'd have mercy. And I pray, Lord, that you'd lead us to repentance and back to the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for giving your Son, so that we, by faith in him, might know everlasting life. We know that we are surrounded by multitudes who don't know him, Lord. We know that our rulers have no time for him. They have no concern for him. They have no need for him, or so they think. And Father, we are in a perilous state. We are in an appalling state, Lord, that our nation should be like this. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us and help us at such a time as this. For we know that you're a God who delights to show mercy. We know that you're a God who sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Father, I pray that you'd have mercy upon our land. I pray that you'd return to us, restore your presence to us, and bring the people of this land to their knees, Lord, in repentance, in weeping and mourning over their sins and crying out to you for salvation. And these things we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I want to say something about the state of the United Kingdom at this time. This is the 22nd of April 2020. And we are coming through a crisis to do with the coronavirus, a crisis that has locked down nearly the whole world. Something that is unprecedented, unheard of, and this has many of us asking, is this something to do with the fulfilment of biblical prophecy, believing as we do that the return of Jesus Christ is very near. But our country now seems, or we're being told, that we're past the worst to do with this virus, that the curve wasn't only flattened, but we're past the peak of it, and that now there should be a reduction in the number of cases. This is good news. We're very thankful for this. But how many of us are thankful to God? We need to be thankful to God, because even if we haven't sought God, even if by our own means, through the National Health Service, we have managed to save many people's lives and through other means have managed to stop the virus from spreading, even if we've done that, it is by the hand of God alone and by his mercy alone that we've succeeded. Because God could at any time take away those mercies that we have. He is a sovereign God. He is a God who reigns over the whole earth. I'm not considering here his dealings with other countries, but I'm thinking about his dealings with the United Kingdom and with us. And we have to see, and I've made considerable efforts to put evidence up on my page on Sermon Audio to show that we are a nation who God has dealt with in a unique, powerful and remarkable way over centuries. We have received blessings from God that others have not had. We have received mercies from God that others have not known. And yet, with all of those blessings and mercies, we have turned to our sins and turned to our love of pleasure instead of turning back to the true and living God. And we have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've rejected the knowledge of the Son of God as the Saviour of the world. That puts us in a perilous situation. Well, I myself just need to give a word of testimony. I have been stuck in my own house for weeks. I'm not unhappy about that. The Lord Jesus has kept me busy with reading these Christian books, which has been a great blessing to me. But at the same time, one of the doctors that I was working with in the hospital that I work died from the virus. At the same time, one of my neighbours, next door neighbours, died from the virus. So I know that this virus is real. I was exposed to it myself quite thoroughly before I came home. I had to come home because of an underlying health condition. And these things are very real. Yet they have not brought our country to its knees. They have not brought us crying out to God for mercy. If you go to the BBC website today, there's an article about the village of Higham in Derbyshire. And there is, it's a very sad and interesting story about what happened at that village. But the BBC themselves show a picture of London at the time of the plague. And the first thing that stands out are the words, God have mercy on us. People then knew that they had to cry out to God for mercy. They had no other options. And they cast themselves on God. Now, no one has said that in the current crisis. I haven't heard of any politician or leader or governor saying, God have mercy on us. The best that we can do is to beef up our health service, put our trust in men, and hope the best. Maybe that we have actually received the best, something that we don't deserve. We have yet to see what will happen next. But here, God is telling in Isaiah 31 verse 1, God is saying that just when there was this threat of invasion by Sennacherib and by the Assyrians, and this came, and you can read this in subsequent chapters in Isaiah, when there was a threat of terrible destruction upon the land, the people didn't seek their God. They didn't turn to God and cry to him. Eventually, it would be God who supernaturally delivered them. And this is a wonderful and remarkable story as a result of the crying to God of Isaiah the prophet and Hezekiah the king, that God and also Sennacherib challenging God and speaking against God and saying that he could easily defeat him. So God, therefore, arising to defend his own name and Sennacherib returning to his own land and being murdered there in accordance with God's judgments against him. But the people cried out to God. But initially here, we read that some of them went down to Egypt for help. They put their trust in horses and trust in chariots, because they were many, and in horsemen, because they were very strong. But they looked not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. What happened was, even Sennacherib recognized this, and he pointed out that, he said that those that go down to Egypt, they're leaning on a broken reed, which if you lean on it, it'll pierce your hand. And Sennacherib just laughed at the idea that these people had gone to Egypt. They thought that if they went to Egypt, because of their many chariots and horsemen, they would be safe, and Egypt would protect them. This isn't the only time in Israel's history when this happened. Later on it would happen during the time of Jeremiah's prophesying. And when that happened, they wanted to know the truth. And when they were told that if they went to Egypt, they would be destroyed there. This was what God said. They refused to believe it. And they went anyway. And what was said happened to them. But we are told here that these people were trusting in horses and chariots. And in the same way, all our trust has been put in our doctors, in our nurses, in our health service, in the equipment we can buy. And all of this is based on what we can do, our own strength. So just as people put their stay in horses and trust in chariots because they are many, we put our trust on doctors and nurses, on ventilators, on personal protective equipment. We all know the political wrangles going on with these things. But there's been great boasting and great trust that we can do this by our own strength. And it appears at this moment in time that we have succeeded. And yet nobody has nobody's called on the name of the Lord. Nobody said this has come from God. And the most important thing we can do, more important than anything else that we can do, is that we can humble ourselves before God and repent as a nation for our great blasphemies and provocations that we've made towards him in the days in which we live. We live in days when men certainly truly are lovers of pleasure. What do we find people doing? We find them in their homes watching endless serials. They could be sitting in their homes reading the Bible and praying, but they won't do that. It means nothing to them. There's no delight, there's no joy in that for them, because they will not have God to reign over. They won't have the Lord Jesus Christ to be their saviour. So we put our trust in men, just as these people put their trust in Egypt and in the chariots of Egypt. And what this verse says is, woe to them. It's God who's saying woe to them. And if we were to apply this to today, we'd say, woe to those who put their trust in ventilators. Woe to those who put their trust in the National Health Service. It's not that the National Health Service isn't good. It's very good. It's not that it doesn't save lives. It saved many lives. But all of these things are definitely from the hand of God. And to fail to recognize that and to fail to thank him and to fail to repent and believe him is the worst thing we could possibly do. And indeed, it says here in the second half of the last part of the verse, verse 1 of Isaiah 31, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. The worst possible thing that can happen to us as a nation is that we come through this virus situation and we are hardened in our sins. We are hardened in our godlessness. We are hardened in our humanism. We are hardened in our belief that we hold the key to our own salvation and future. But we're just like these people in Isaiah's day. They look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And God says, woe to them. Now, what could happen next? We don't know. We hope the virus will just go away. But the way this virus is working, it seems very unlikely. We don't know what will happen next. But what we need to see is that what happens next is not in our hands. And it's not in the hands of the virus. People treat it as if it was some kind of intelligent entity. It's not. It is in God's hands, the very God who holds our breath in his hands, whom we have not honoured. So we don't know what will happen next. But what we do know is that the nation has not taken this as an opportunity to humble itself before God. It seems as though this was not the crisis that was going to bring us to our knees. We could handle this. God could sweep the NHS out of the way in an instant, and in many respects that might be the most merciful thing that he could do, so that our trust wouldn't be in men, but be in God. So these people went down to Egypt. They trusted in Egypt, but Egypt couldn't save them. On this occasion, when the king of Assyria, when Sennacherib came against Israel, it would be God himself that delivered them in response to the prayers of the people. But in the same way, just as there are many today who will not look to God, who will not see the hand of God in this, who will not turn to God, who will not cry out to God in repentance for their sin and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. In that day, there were those who put their trust in Egypt. They would not turn themselves. They would not seek God. They would not trust God. They did not know God, so therefore their trust was in man. And yet we who are Christians are not ashamed to say that we serve the true and living God, the God of heaven and earth, and he holds our lives in his hand. Now you see, here we have Egypt couldn't help them. Look at verse 3. We skip verse 2 here. I'm going to read verse 3 now. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is helpen shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. You see, first of all, the Egyptians are men and not God. There is a difference between us saving ourselves by the NHS and saying we did it, and God delivering us by his mercy. There is a difference between trusting in what we can do, trusting in machines, trusting in the skill of doctors and nurses, and crying out to God, Lord, have mercy upon us, unworthy sinners, sinners who are part of an unworthy nation. Think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Lord, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips and a nation of unclean lips. And our very words are full of corruption and sin, and yet we haven't sought God. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. This time we put our trust in the NHS. This time we seem to have come through. This time it looks as though we've done it by our own strength. Although we haven't, God has had mercy upon us. If we have doctors and nurses, that's a mercy from God, a great mercy from God. And we should give thanks to him. But the Egyptians are men and not God. And all of these things are human means. All of these are things that can be done in our own strength. And their horses flesh and not spirit. What about our machines? Our machines can keep us breathing for a certain period of time, but they cannot make us right with God. They cannot give us eternal life. They cannot give us life after death. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is helping shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. I can't help seeing it that in some cases not only have patients died, but the doctors and nurses have died as well. And I'm very sad about that. I'm very sad about the doctor that I work with who died. But you see, when God stretches out his hand, and what if God is about to stretch out his hand? What if he's about to take away those things that we've trusted in? What if he's about to tell us that our peace now is a phony peace? Remember that the Bible says it's when men are saying, when peace and safety comes, when men are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And we're about to do that. We want the lockdown to end. We want to get back to our normal lives. We want to earn a living again. We want to move around freely and enjoy our lives. But we don't want God. We don't want to return to him. We don't want to seek him. We don't want to cry out to him. We don't want to know him. We don't want to rejoice in him, delight in him, serve him, give ourselves to him, and follow Jesus Christ all the days of our lives. You see, to know Jesus Christ and to follow him is the sweetest delight to those who do know him. Those who say that being a Christian is dull, no, my friend. To be a Christian, Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's the life we have. That's the power we have at work in us. But what if God were to stretch out his hand today? What if God were to say, I gave them the opportunity. I afflicted them slightly by this virus and they have not repented. They've continued in their video games. They've continued in their Netflix, their abominable, hateful Netflix. They've continued in all of the diversions that they had before, so that they have never had any thought of me in their hearts or minds. Some of them are worshipping false gods. Others are worshipping the gods of their own belly. But they are not turning to the true and living God. So that even in this situation where they have been faced with death, when death has come closer to them, many of them, than it has done for many years, or so it seems, they have not turned to God, and God will stretch out his hand. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, Isaiah 31:3 says, both he that helpeth shall fall and he that is helpen. I cannot stress enough that the gravest thing is that we have failed to repent as a nation. That our Prime Minister, who was delivered by the hand of God, because the Bible says, unto the Lord belong deliverances from death. Our Prime Minister, who's been delivered, has not called the nation to repentance. It seems as though there is no thought of God in his heart or in his mind. It seems as if there is no fear of God before his eyes, for the mindless killing of the unborn is continuing in our nation, having been also inflicted on Northern Ireland in a most terrible form. And these things all mark us out as a nation and as a people who are ripe for judgment. We need to repent. We need to stop trusting in men. If we trust in our National Health Service, it will fail. When the Lord stretches out his hand, it will fail. And God has already declared woe to us here in verse 1 because of our trust in man. Well, there's only one answer. We need to repent as a nation. We need to turn from our sin. We need to cry out to God. We don't know what will happen next. But because of our failure to repent, because of the failure of the leaders and the rulers of our land to acknowledge the hand of God, And to thank him for his mercy at this time, and to thank him for his deliverance at this time, to take the credit for it themselves, to say that we did it in our own strength. All of these things have provoked God to wrath. And oh, my friends, oh, my dear friends, we need to turn back to God. We need to cry out to him. We need to seek him with all our hearts. We need to abase ourselves. We need to acknowledge our sins. We need to acknowledge that we have not sought him or loved him. And we need to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to all of these things. You see, I fear that some greater judgment will now befall our land. I fear that we have provoked God beyond measure. I fear that the provocation that we've given him by trusting in ourselves is greater than can possibly be imagined. And I fear that that God whom we have slighted, that God whom we have rejected, that God who reigns over the heavens and the earth, whom we will not have to reign over us, that God has been provoked beyond measure by our actions, by our ungodliness, by our unbelief, and by our deeds. So it's the prayer of this preacher that we would turn back to God through Jesus Christ. It's the prayer of this preacher that the whole nation would be called to repentance. It's the prayer of this preacher that men would be raised up to preach the gospel, to preach against sin, to preach against all of these things, to expose sin, to say it's a sin to kill the unborn. It is a horrible, terrible sin, the shedding of innocent blood. But it's a sin to sit in our homes and get drunk. But it's a sin to spend our lives, waste our lives watching the television and watching these shows which are addictive but do nothing to help our souls and nothing to give us life. It's a sin not to instruct our children in the paths of righteousness, but to hand them over to a state cultural Marxist system which is going to corrupt them beyond measure and claim that we have no responsibility before God for what is happening. Well, I could go on, but we are a nation under the reproach of sin, and our failure to give thanks and our trust in our own strength and the things we've done is an exceedingly great provocation. It is a shameful sin. It is a terrible idolatry. May God have mercy upon us. May he have mercy upon us and bring us to our knees in prayer, that we might repent and that we might turn back to him through Jesus Christ before it is too late. Amen.